All right, let's pray.
Father, we come to this most important time as we look into your word to seek to understand you and your ways more clearly, so that we may conform our lives to you by your grace, by your spirit working in us, by hearing the word and your spirit working your word in our hearts and transforming us. And so that when we leave here today, Father, our hearts will be right, and we'll be prepared to serve you in this world. So bless us now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, of course, we are taking a break from our summer series on worship, and we'll come back to it next week. And just to give you a heads up about the next few weeks, excuse me, I'll come back. I will come back to the topic of worship next week, and we will be observing the Lord's Supper as well. And then the next Sunday, the first Sunday in August, we will have Toby Rinaldo with us to share about their work overseas as we pray for them regularly. And then I will come back to the topic of worship for at least one more week, maybe two. And then in late August, we will begin a new expositional study in the New Testament, as that is our normal practice here, of course, at Southside, is preaching through books of the Bible. But today, in preparation for next Saturday and our prayer walk at the abortion clinic, I'm bringing you a message on the topic of worship. And I want to, before I move on, let me just say that this book here, let me just recommend this book to you. It is from the Gospel of Life series. The series editors are Russell Moore and Andrew Walker. They are both with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. But they have a number of books on different moral issues of our time, and this one is titled The Gospel and Abortion. The Gospel and Abortion. It was very, very helpful to me. So, and that's what I've titled my message as well, as The Gospel and Abortion. And so I want to first say that the purpose of this message, I appreciate what Matt said earlier, is not to be political. We at Southside believe we serve a much greater purpose than simply assuring who is in the White House. And you don't have to feel allegiance to a particular political ideology or party in order to know Christ. And also we believe that the abortion issue is not simply a political issue. It's much bigger than that. Abortion is about people. When we go out there Saturday, we are not going out there to demonstrate. More than what we are against, the people going into those clinics need to know what we are for. And we are for life. And we are for them. And we are for their baby. And above everything else, we are for Christ. And that is why we are participating in Love Life Charlotte. And so in the time we have this morning, I want us to look at the issue of abortion, but I want us to look at it through the lenses of the gospel. Ultimately, the abortion issue is a gospel issue. And I want to show you why that is in today's message. And so to do that, I have 4 points. And those 4 points are the same main points of the gospel: God, man, Christ, and response. If you want to share the full message of the gospel, take someone through a full explanation of the gospel, these 4 points are what you need. You need to explain to them who God is, who man is, who Christ is, and how we are to respond to Jesus Christ. And so I want to explain how the gospel applies to the abortion issue with those 4 points. So we begin with God. Scripture teaches us that God created all things. and he holds everything together. Now, obviously, there's Genesis 1 that tells a story of how God created everything out of nothing. But according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he, quote, upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he is creator and sustainer of the universe. And with that, he is the rightful ruler of it all. He is essentially a king, and all of his creatures, which includes us, owe everything to him. And Scripture teaches that God is good and that he is just and can be trusted. And in his justice, he has put major importance on life, the sanctity of life. When he first created the world, he gave all the plant life as food for mankind. But then in Genesis 9, after the great flood, he gave animal life as food for man. But he strictly forbid the eating of the blood of the animal because it represents the life of the animal given by God, and no one else but God can claim it. And then he, in a sense, established government there in Genesis 9 when he established capital punishment in the case of a human murdering another human. A just society should protect human life by requiring a person's life from them if they take someone else's. Human life is so important to God that the only just punishment was the murderer's life. Life for life. And why is human life so important to God? Well, Genesis 9:6 tells us. It says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Every human bears the image of God. We spoke on this in our series on worship. The image of God refers to our soul, our spirit. Our soul possesses the ability to relate to God like no other creature God made. We have a heart and a mind and a will that is able to know God and his moral character and imitate it. And God's intent is that by imitating him, we would bring glory to him throughout the world. Now here lies one of the sticking points of the abortion issue. The pro-life argument has been that what is conceived in a woman's body is a human, and because of that, they should enjoy all the rights and privileges that our nation affords to a human, to a person, to a citizen. And so the pro-choice argument is that what is conceived in a woman is not fully human. And their argument for that most commonly is that to be a human, it must be able to survive on its own outside the womb. They say it must be viable. Okay? And so the most recognized age for that is at least 24 weeks. Even in the decision of Roe v. Wade, 1973, it mentions that. First 28 weeks, and then it comes back and mentions 24 weeks. Now, before I give you a biblical argument against this, let me give you a secular one. Okay? What does viability outside the womb really mean? How old would a child really have to be considered viable? For instance, I have a granddaughter who I love dearly, and she's almost 11 months old. And everyone would consider her viable and protected under the law. But what would happen to her if her parents simply left her to fend for herself? She would die. She would die. She is really no more viable than a child less than 24 weeks old inside their mother's womb. So you see, folks, viability is a meaningless argument to determine the humanity of someone that they've just made up. If that's the case, if viability is the determination of someone's humanity, what about all those senior adults who are in the nursing home who require 24-hour care? Based on their definition, they're not viable. Are we questioning their humanity, their personhood, because they no longer can take care of themselves to live? Of course not. But what does God say? More to the point, what does He say? Well, to Jeremiah, He tells him in Jeremiah 1:5 that He knew him, that God knew Jeremiah before he was in his mother's womb. Before. God set His love on him essentially before he was even conceived. God thought of him as a person even then. And then there's Psalm 139, where David reflects on the Lord's love and care of him by saying, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Essentially, folks, Scripture shows no time where a creature crosses over from non-human to human. And with that, being transformed to the image of God. No. The unborn child is a human, a person at conception. So that is why, and is one reason why we as Christians must be against abortion. It goes against God. He makes life and He sustains it. He is Lord. He sees every person as made in His image. And He has said no one has the right to take another person's life. If they do, their life will be required of them. God is King of all He created and should be worshipped and obeyed. And abortion is a direct attack against God and His life-giving, God-glorifying work. It's an attack against His purposes, even when His purposes seem difficult, as they oftentimes are. Abortion is an attack against God. And so why do people do it? Why do people do it? Why do people support abortion? Well, that brings us to our second point, and that is man. The root cause of all of mankind's disobedience to God is our desire to rule our own life. Since the fall of man in Genesis 3, mankind has sought to remove God from His throne and place themselves as the ultimate determiner of their lives. And abortion is simply another example of that. There are many examples, abortion being one of them. And it doesn't matter the circumstances. Many people call my words that I just spoke harsh and insensitive, not considering the difficult circumstances that people, specifically women, find themselves in. Oftentimes, pro-abortion, pro-choice advocates use emotional realities surrounding abortion to defend their case. For instance, what is a parent to do when they find out that their daughter is pregnant at 15 years old? Are they supposed to just force her to have the child and change the course of her life forever because she made one bad mistake? it is a tough issue. It, one mistake can change so much. What about the health of the mother? Should she be forced to risk her well-being? What about the case of rape and incest? And we certainly don't want to force women into some kind of back alley abortion that could cause them even greater harm. Or just the case of the Wiggins, the video we saw earlier. They testified that they didn't want to have an abortion, but they couldn't see how they could ever afford a child. We certainly should have great sympathy for folks in these kinds of circumstances, no doubt. And let me also say, the church has often not been as sympathetic as we should. Instead, we have oftentimes just simply stood in judgment of people in those circumstances. But I'll come back to that in a moment. But the reality, folks, is that there are many difficult circumstances in life that we have to face. But they do not justify harming an innocent life. In all of these cases, as bad as they are, there is one involved who did nothing wrong and should not be harmed to fix it. The unborn child. How can a grandfather take the life of his grandchild in order to make his child's life better? That's insane talk, is it not? But if the unborn child is a human being, which we have already shown they are, especially in God's eyes, then that's what's happening in abortion when a parent pays for their child to have an abortion. They're paying for their grandchild to be aborted. That's insane talk. So how do we get here? Again, sin. We are all born with a sin nature that can make us reason and think in ways that truly makes no sense. We can rationalize things as true that are just nonsense. And a lot of that has gone on since 1973 when abortion was made legal. Folks, from 1973 to the present, there have been nearly 60 million abortions conducted in the United States. 60 million lives taken away legally. Children. Now, one encouraging note is recently trends show that there's some drop in abortion rates. Much of that is credited to better technology that helps mothers see the horrible reality of abortion. In 1973, we didn't have these 3D, ultrasounds. Thank you. So that has helped, and they actually have the capability of doing that right outside the abortion clinic that we'll be going to Saturday. That there's along with Love Life Charlotte, there's Cities for Life, and they have that a camper sitting out there that has the capacity to show a woman the child inside of her before she goes in to have an abortion. And so much of that is credit to technology. Also, states have been allowed to pass laws that put stricter limits on abortion. That's helped reduce. And obviously, we would have to assume that ministries like Love Life is also helping tremendously in lowering the rates. But it's still over a million abortions every year. I won't go into all the horrible description of what happens to the children when they are killed, their limbs being literally torn from their bodies. Studies now show that the child can feel pain in the womb, which makes this even more horrific. They are feeling the pain of their abortion, of their killing. But what caused this change to happen in our laws in 1973? I think this is important to help you have an historical context. Many attach abortion rights to women's suffrage, the fight for equal rights for women. And let me be the first to affirm, women should have equal rights to men in our nation. God made man and woman in His image. God sees man and woman equal. Yes, we the scriptures speak of the headship and a man's leadership in the home and the church. Yes, but ultimately still, the men and women have different roles. But yes, ultimately God sees men and women as equal, and they should have equal rights under law in this nation. No doubt about it. That's a good thing. But some famous women's rights activists in the 1800s, like Susan B. Anthony, you probably heard of her, were against abortion. But now you would be hard-pressed to find a women's rights activist who is not pro-choice. So what changed? How could they be for women's rights 1800s and against abortion, and now it's like impossible to see someone who doesn't stand for both? Well, a change occurred in our society in the late 1950s and early 60s. According to Ben Mitchell at Union University, who says that there was a cultural shift towards individual and personal satisfaction and fulfillment during this time, that really became people's focus is their own individual and personal satisfaction and fulfillment in life. And so this broad rethinking of the meaning and focus of life then led, of course, easy to see how, it led to the area of sex. And with that, the sexual revolution was born in the 1960s. And we are still seeing the effects of this today in areas like gender identity and marriage. But in the case of women's rights, for a woman to be able to participate in the sexual revolution and still have equality with men, they had to have complete control over child reproduction. They had to be in control over their bodies, because you see, they could not have equality with men if they could get pregnant at any time, which could then disrupt their lives, their careers. So that's why at the heart of this issue, folks, is inconvenience. Rape and incest and the life of the mother involve few of the abortion cases based on percentage. The real issue is unwanted pregnancies due to consensual sex and needing a way to remove the problem. And an unborn child simply can't defend themselves. The sexual revolution, the need to maintain, the desire to maintain equality between men and women, in combination with the sexual revolution, there had to be ability to control reproduction and end pregnancies, unwanted pregnancies, when they felt necessary. And children are left helpless. But folks, this is the nature of sin. It can be irrational. And we know it full well in our everyday lives. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, verse 7, in describing the nature of a person left to his own devices, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So folks, let me make sure you get this. We do not point out these things today to point the finger at people who have had an abortion or support it and say, you're bad. You're bad people because you support bad things. No, it's very understandable when left to our own thinking to come up with these ideas. This is who we all are when left to ourselves. We are all capable of the worst of sins. There is no room for self-righteousness on this issue, folks. None of us naturally have the mind of God. Sin has distorted all of our minds and our hearts. And so abortion is just one of many problems that result from sin and man's separation from God due to sin. That's where abortion came from. It just came from man's heart, man's sin, man's rebellion against God, seeking to control our own lives instead of submitting them completely to His control and trusting and depending on Him. These things happen. These things result from that. So what's the answer? What's the answer to this? Well, ultimately, the answer to abortion, as to all the problems of this world, is Jesus Christ. Our third point. First, Christ can forgive women who have had abortions and men who encouraged them. From my studies, I have found that the guilt and pain of aborting a child is almost universal among women, even those who continue to defend their decision to do so. One woman wrote, "I was intimately connected to my baby and didn't realize it until the moment he was gone." She had listened to the lies. It wasn't truly a baby, and all the other ways to justify it. And so she went into it, you know, trying to believe those things. But once that baby was gone, boom, instantly, she knew the truth. She goes on to say it almost ruined her life. Even popular singer, maybe not popular for this crowd, but popular singer Nicki Minaj, perhaps you've heard of her, has written two songs expressing the pain of her abortion at 15 years old. And though the pain of that loss may never fully go away, the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ died to cover all of our sin. That His death paid for the worst of sins. And so the message to a woman who has gone through an abortion, the message from the gospel is even if you can't forgive yourself, God can and does for all who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Also, Jesus Christ is the answer for the fear of embarrassment or shame that women feel when they find out that they are pregnant. Folks, the gospel teaches us that Christ has covered our shame. He was shamed in our place. His nakedness was exposed to the world as He hung on the cross in our place. The gospel says we are fully accepted in Christ for all who believe, regardless of what the world thinks. The gospel says that we are saved completely by grace, that we earn none of our standing before God. And so again, that means that no one can stand in some self-righteous judgment of a pregnant woman due to sin. The gospel teaches that we are all capable of great sin, and only grace keeps us from it. So there's no room for judgment, just compassion. Lifeway, our denomination's publisher, did a study and found that 37% of women who have had an abortion were attending a church at least once a month or more when they had their first abortion. And the point was is that many of these women did not feel they could tell their church what they were going through. And that got me thinking. And I thought about our church. And I wanted to address something here. I am concerned that due to the fact that we have exercised church discipline against members in the past, that there might be a feeling from a single woman in the church that they couldn't share with the church if they had gotten pregnant out of fear of reprisal, fear of being disciplined. And I want to make sure you understand that church discipline that results in a person being removed from membership only happens when a person refuses to repent. And after much effort to bring them to the point of repentance, much pleading. But if a single woman were to get pregnant in our church, we would do everything we could to help her. Sure, we would counsel her on the need to repent if there's any sexual sin. That's our responsibility as her church, as brothers and sisters who love her. We want to see her remain in Christ and spend eternity in Christ in heaven to truly know her salvation. So yes, we should do that. And if she did repent, then there would be no need to move further at all with any church discipline. It's over. She's repented. Yes, they maybe did wrong. Maybe it's a single guy who was involved in a relationship. And you know, it could be that way as well. But still, if they repent, yeah, they did wrong, but they repented. And so instead, at that point, we would come alongside of our sister and help her to prepare for the birth of her child and her life after that. See, folks, Christians are still capable of great sin. The difference between a Christian and an unbeliever is that a Christian is capable of repentance. And that is what we are to be doing daily, because we sin daily, and so we repent daily. Christ's sacrifice covers all sin. And so we who have been forgiven of our sins, we must forgive the sins of others who come in repentance. And so we just want to make sure that if anyone that has a moral failure, they know they're going to have a church, a loving church family who will be there for them. And it's not just pregnancy, it's anything. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I mean, I know some about some things in your life, but I don't know what you might be keeping secret. But just know, we're a church who forgives because we've been forgiven for so much. And if you fall badly, there is still grace. There's still love. There's still support. A third answer to sin that is in Christ, grace is provided that changes our hearts. And by that grace, we see that Christ is better than sexual sin that leads to abortions. He is better than the material things of the world that causes a baby to seem too expensive and inconvenient. He's better than the career a woman may feel forced to choose between. He's better than anything and everything out there. A heart change is so important, folks, because as long as sin is in this, as long as sin remains in this world, unborn children will always be at risk. No amount of judges can assure the life of the unborn. Only a changed heart that sees that in light of God's great love, all our sacrifice in this world for His name is worth it, especially for the unborn. And so the cross earned all the grace that God pours out through His Spirit to change a sinful heart so that we can see the truth, that we can see the glory, the beauty, and the love of God for us. To give us the power to live different lives, to value God and the things of God above everything else in this world. So Christ is the answer. So that brings us to the fourth point of the gospel, and that is response. Upon hearing that there is a God who is the rightful ruler and judge of the earth, and that we have rejected His rule and stand under His judgment, but that in His mercy He has provided a Savior, a Redeemer in Jesus Christ, we are to respond to that news by putting all of our hope in Him, in Christ, and stop putting our hope in sin. And if you haven't done so, if your hope isn't in Christ, as you sit here today, the gospel you've heard today says to come. Come and have your sins forgiven. Turn from the promise of sin and put your faith, your trust in the promises of Jesus Christ. And so, elders will be at the station at each of these doors after the service. If you want to talk more about this, come talk to us then about following Christ. And for someone who has come to Christ in faith and repentance, then you live the rest of your life by faith in Christ, seeking to walk in obedience to Him. And so that means for a Christian then who would ever find themselves in a moral failure that produced an unwanted pregnancy, as mentioned a moment ago, you repent and confess your sin and turn from it and trust the Lord that if He would go to the extent of dying for you on the cross, He will certainly take care of you and your baby. So you confess, turn from the sin, and you trust this great God who loves you so to take care of you and your baby. And then for all of us in the church, we must take up the cause of the unborn. We must take up the cause of the unborn. See, folks, what we find over and over in Scripture is that a true trait of God's people is that they seek to uphold justice, especially for those who are oppressed and cannot fight for themselves. Now, typically what you hear today in today's world, today's politics, we talk about justice, we're talking about justice for ourselves, our rights. The Bible does not look at it, does not define justice and rights in that way. It defines justice in seeking to do right, in caring for the needs of the downtrodden. And so that is what we are called to do. And there's no one in this world that fits that description more than the unborn. And I believe that for us to ignore that cause today will be the equivalent of how the church ignored the plight of slaves in the 1700s and 1800s. Abortion is the greatest moral issue of our day. Now, of course, many of us have used our right to vote as a way of being a voice for the unborn, voting for candidates who declared themselves to be pro-life. And so have I. But I'd have to say, I have to confess, I'm becoming increasingly uncomfortable with this because it seems to compromise our Christian witness when we support a candidate with such questionable character. So we need to be thinking about that. Yet it is still a tool we cannot ignore. Yet the Supreme Court can never assure the life of the unborn. A few judges can die, and things could quickly change again. Plus, we can often take a very self-righteous posture with our politics, where we think we've done enough if we vote for a certain candidate. We then just simply condemn those who try to have an abortion. But as the church, we need to follow the example of our Savior. And that example is that He became one of us and suffered on our behalf. So the question is, what can we do to identify with the unborn and the parents of unwanted pregnancies and serve them and even possibly suffer on their behalf? And that's the gospel. That's the example. Obviously, one way is this Saturday. Come out and simply pray in front of the abortion clinic. That's not hard. You're not going to suffer in that. Financially, can we give more to support Love Life Charlotte or Cities for Life or even the Crisis Pregnancy Center right here in Concord? How many of us are willing to consider adoption as we encourage women to at least give their child life and allow someone else to care for their child? There is great need for foster families, for children in bad home lives. There's a need for people to come alongside a woman or a family who has chosen life to help them get on their feet, like we saw in the case with the Wiggins. What a beautiful story. Or folks, just simply get involved in your neighbor's lives. The people right next door, right across the street, do you know them? Opportunities for ministry will present themselves when you do so. Who knows how you can minister to people in crisis situations like unwanted pregnancies or other things when you are simply available. And above all else, preach the gospel. Above all else, preach the gospel. It is the power that changes lives and saves babies. There's much to do, folks. And I hope that this week will be just the beginning for us here at Southside. And with that, let's pray.